Not bad, huh? I wish I could make notes like that on that. I tried playing that thing a couple of weeks ago. She does very well. I want to hear you play that in another 10 years. Same song. That'd be great. Certainly appreciated it. And volunteered. Incredible, eh? You know, before Jesus was crucified, he tried to show the disciples what it would be like to receive the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John 20, verse 22, and take a look at what he actually did. Jesus always tried to explain things to them so they wouldn't be shocked or surprised when these things happened. John chapter 20, verse 22, he says, "When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now put yourself in the position of the disciples for a moment. And you've been with this man for years now. He's been teaching you things and showing you things. And he comes up and he goes, in your ear or, you know, on the side of your face or something, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now can you imagine what they did? Probably looked at each other. He's lost it. After all this time, he's lost it. What's he doing? Going around breathing on them. Because they would have been totally out to lunch, trying to figure out what is he talking about. They're not familiar with the Holy Spirit, didn't know what the Holy Spirit really was or anything, and he's coming around breathing on them, saying, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." And of course, Christ was trying to show them some of the aspects or some of the qualities of the Holy Spirit, what it's going to be like to receive the Spirit, that it is like wind, of course. And as all of a sudden the clues come in when they're sitting at Pentecost and they hear not just a little breeze. You know, Jesus had promised them, Luke 24 and verse 49, he said, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." And of course, when this happened, you try to put yourself in their shoes for a moment. What power did they know about? What were they familiar with? Thunder? Lightning? Maybe the power of the wind to blow the waves of water? So they weren't familiar with this exact phenomena at all of the Holy Spirit. And when this happened, you can just imagine how they felt. You're sitting in a room and they're completely foreign. Like the concept of something like fire coming into a room and sitting on your head. I mean, your mind would have probably done backflips. What is this? What's happening to us? Are we all going to die? You're sitting there. Fire starts to come. Is this hot? Am I going to lose all my hair? Well, what's happening? You can just imagine the kind of surprise and shock that they had. The carnal mind, of course, just cannot grasp the truth of God. They didn't have the real understanding at all. So when Christ was crucified, they ran away. You know, they were just like normal human beings. And to have this kind of thing happen to you when you're sitting in a room and the wind starts to blow. I know one time in Toronto, I was speaking on Pentecost, and it was really quite moving, I guess, in a way, because we were in this great big building out in the middle of nowhere, huge, almost like an aircraft kind of a hangar place, and it had a metal roof. And when we were out there, and I started speaking on Pentecost, and the wind came up, and I thought the place was going to blow down. It felt like the walls were shaking, you know, the wind was blowing so hard. And just with us, I mean, we knew everything, and it still had quite a significant kind of effect on people when the wind blew like that. But imagine them. Imagine on Pentecost that day when they were not familiar with what was going to happen. We've read about it. We know about the Spirit. They didn't know anything, really. Didn't have a clue what was happening. And so, what a shocker to be all together and finally have the Holy Spirit come. Especially with the fire, I think, would be the thing that would probably shock you the most, to see literally pangs of fire floating around the room and landing on somebody's head. It'd blow your mind away just about. And then, of course, to back it up on top of that, everybody starts hearing them speak in the same language that they're used to. A shocking day And, you know, for us, of course, being converted and we understand these things happening, I believe they would take a long time before it would really sink in as to what really happened. And, of course, God was working with their minds from that point on as far as having them as part of God's church and understanding more about what was going on. But I could see the shock that must have taken place when you try to imagine it. And we try to visualize it in our minds, what it looked like. But if we could only do it, it would be kind of fun to do this on maybe get a computer together and somebody who's really good at putting things together, and you have all a bunch of people sitting there and fire, tongues of fire come in the room. That would be kind of impressive, you know. Anybody who wants to try that, go ahead. I'd like to see the video. Wouldn't it be great to see the video? Fire just comes zipping in. You know, we've got all kinds of movies, right, about what happened with the Ten Commandments. Why not the day of Pentecost? Have a whole bunch of people sitting there, and then the wind comes in, and you hear this wind inside, you know, just blowing around and scaring you half to death, and these fireballs coming and landing on your head. You know, it's interesting that with us, the Holy Spirit almost becomes old hat, doesn't it? We've been around for a while, been in the church over 30 years now, and it's easy for us to begin to take things for granted, as was mentioned about the Holy Spirit. About the fact that we just know it, right? We know what it can do. We know the pictures of the disciples all sitting there and the people sitting there with fireballs and all. But it just, with us, that doesn't happen. The Holy Spirit becomes just a part of us and is in us. And we just sort of take it for granted that it's there. You know, it's interesting. If you think of an analogy, this week we were sitting around in the house in the morning getting ready to go to work, and hear this. Beep. What was that? You know? Beep. Guess what? Everybody knows what it was, right? Smoke detector. We got three of them. Never pay any attention to them whatsoever until you hear this beep. Then I went around, I took the batteries out of two of them, I got the wrong ones, threw them away. You know. The other one, I thought, what's going on there? There's still another beep going on. There was one downstairs in the laundry room. That was the one that was beeping after I threw away the other batteries. But it's kind of interesting that smoke detector is a little bit, yeah, it'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it, if you had a little beep that would kind of, in the back of your mind, you hear this little beep. Guess what? Holy Spirit's getting low. Wouldn't that be kind of neat? We should invent something like that, right? Let's invent something like that, and just in the back of your mind, every once in a while, when the Holy Spirit's kind of dribbling down a little bit in your life, you maybe haven't been doing as much prayer and study or fasting, and you beep. That'd be too easy, though, wouldn't it? That would actually be too easy. Otherwise, God would have done it. He would have given us something like that. But it would be kind of neat to have something that, well, you know, there is a detector like that. Maybe it's not a beep. But what you find out is that you haven't maybe acted the way you should have when that guy cut you off on the highway, right? There's your little indicator light. You know, it should come up. Beep, something's wrong. You know, what are you doing yelling at that man who's just cut you off on the highway? Why are you chasing him? You know? I remember the first time that anybody ever gave me the finger. I wasn't used to this. I went to Toronto. I was driving on the 401. And this guy goes by, and I guess he thought I was in the fast lane, and I was only doing 120. I should have been doing 130 or 40. I didn't get out of his way fast enough, but he went by, and he gives me the bird, you know. Oh, I was so mad. I was just so angry. I'd never had that happen to me ever in my life. Talk about a protected life, right? Nowadays, everybody's had that experience, probably. But this was back in 1980 when I first went to Toronto, and I chased him down the highway. I was so mad. I chased him, I don't know how far, maybe 2 or 3 miles, and then he cut off, finding out, what am I doing? You know, and so I left him. I went home and repented. I'm not going to chase him anymore. You know. But it was shocking when that happened. And it was shocking my reaction, because I was glad I didn't catch him. You know, on the highway, some people have, nowadays, you think of some of the stuff that's going on. But with us, see, we have that little sort of detector, really. It's there. And what it is, of course, is we look and see, how have I been acting? What have I been doing? Is there somebody that I've got a grudge against? Is there somebody that is, you know, that I've said things against or feeling about or whatever? It's interesting how God works, though, because he will use his Spirit to remind us. But the question is, I titled the sermon, When the Spirit Speaks, because if you finish that line, what it should be is, when the Spirit speaks, we'd better listen. We better listen carefully. Because at this time of society's development, this end time, there can be so many things that can destroy us, that can drift us or pull us away from what God wants us to be doing, and the things that he has in mind for us. You know, Mr. Barron talked yesterday about an incident. Let's go there, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. I thought it was interesting, this particular section of the Bible, because I can read this 100 times, and I always get a real incredible charge out of it when I read it. It's very exciting. It's about the time when the king of Aram, this is 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8, he was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I'll set up my camp in such and such place. Verse 9, the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? He couldn't understand what was going on. None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. I thought it was kind of interesting that he used that kind of a phrase. He tells him the very words you speak, exactly what you say. And I thought, interesting. How did he do that? How did he tell him those words? And of course, it's through the Spirit of God, the power of God, that the Spirit can lead and give that information. So he says in verse 13, go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. And the report came back, he is in Dothan. So he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night, surrounded the city. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. And Elisha's response in verse 16, don't worry, there's more of us than there are of them. This never ceases to amaze me. Just incredible. Every time I read this, I just sort of get a charge out of it, because how do you know who's here today? Right? Look around the room. How many of you see a fiery chariot or an angel? Now, it's interesting because in this case, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. Full of horses and chariots of fire. Now, you want to close your eyes just for a second? Try to picture that. There's two people sitting there. Go ahead, just close your eyes for a second. Two people sitting there picturing, and all of a sudden, the eyes of this young man are opened. Boom, and he sees. What's he see? Not pictures in his mind, but he saw the real spiritual chariots of fire and horses. Now, how many of you saw a real chariot of fire? Anybody see one? I didn't. I can close my eyes many times, and I never see a real one. And there's a reason for that. God isn't working that way today. That's not how he's working. Sometimes we say, how come we don't have the power that they had back in those days? I've actually heard people preach sometimes, and it's almost like they're trying to make you feel guilty because you don't have the power to heal everybody, or you don't have the power to call, you know, make some miracle happen. And I've actually heard people in this modern days who speak like that, and it makes you, it's almost like they're trying to make you feel guilty because there's something wrong with you because you haven't got chariots of fire all, you know, that you've seen or whatever. And God isn't working that way, brethren. If he was, you know, if we didn't have the Word of God, you know, that's the way God would be working today. If you didn't have this Bible, if we didn't have the sure word of prophecy and the sure word of God, that's the way God would be working. His servants would be going around healing everybody, because that's the way you would open doors to people's minds and giving them understanding and knowledge. It would be like the days, the first days of the church. We would be doing the same things because people would not have God's Word available like they do. Today, you and I have the sure Word of prophecy. We also have the sure Word of God Almighty, because this is it. It's right here. And most of what we know is not because we've had the Holy Spirit teach us in our minds. Like, I don't have visions. I don't have hear words about where God is teaching me, this and that and the other thing. He leads us, but where does He lead you? He leads you through His Word. He leads you through the Bible. This is the Word of the Spirit today. We're not getting a radio station like, you know, you turn on your radio and you hear that voice. We're not getting that today. Now, we may get that in the future. That may happen. And it looks like there's going to be much more than that that's going to take place as far as God's Spirit being poured out. It talks about Acts 2, these different things that are going to take place, the visions and all the kinds of things that are going to take place. But right now, that's not the way God is working. And what we have to understand is that we have the eyes to see things spiritually because of what we've been taught from God's Word. That's the way the Spirit is working today. In most cases, it is not teaching anybody by hearing voices in your mind or anything like that. And so when it comes down to it, does this mean then that you don't have the Holy Spirit or you don't have enough of it? Have you ever felt that way? Well, probably we don't have enough of it. Maybe we need to be closer to God. But God isn't working the way He did in the past. If we think that you've got to have the same dose of the Spirit that Peter had, we're wrong. Peter was doing something completely different. He was with Christ. He was there walking on the water because Jesus told him to come. And if it was important for us to walk in the water for some miracle and something that God wants to take place, we will walk on the water. Most of the time we dream, you know, I wish I could be a little more like, you know, wouldn't it be fun to walk on the water? Haven't you ever dreamed that? Am I the only crazy one around here? I'd love to go out and I'd just love to be able to walk across the lake right in Sturgeon there. That'd be fun. I'd enjoy that. Walk on the water. But God isn't going to do that unless there's a purpose for it. When Jesus walked on the water, there was a purpose for that. He was teaching His disciples and showing him who He was. And Peter got the bonus of being able to come out and walk on the water too, because he asked. And that's important too, that we need to ask. But I think sometimes we feel guilty, or people try to make us feel guilty, because we don't have more spiritual power. Now, there's nothing wrong with encouraging people to be closer to God. I'm not saying that. We should be closer to God. But don't expect, just because we might fast, we might pray, and we might do a lot of Bible study, that you're suddenly going to get all these wonderful spiritual gifts. Because that isn't the way God is working today. What we need to do is to be ready, if He decides to work that way, that He can use us. But don't expect, you know, we shouldn't expect things that are not possible at this time. God is not working that way at this time. And the Spirit of God has given us the knowledge and truth, and it's here. God used His Spirit to write these words. And when the Spirit speaks, that's what He's talking about. We need to understand that. I heard, you know, one time of an individual who was so panicking. It was a lady who was looking after a whole group of people in her home. She was looking after them. She was feeding them and taking care of them and everything. And she got really panicky because she didn't get her 30 minutes of prayer in that morning before they had to go to a meeting. Now, I think that's being a little bit silly, personally. Why was she late, or why didn't she get her prayer done that morning? Because she was serving people, a whole bunch of them. But should she have done her 30 minutes of prayer? Maybe. Yes, it'd be good if you can get 30 minutes of prayer, or 45 minutes of prayer, or 15, or whatever it is. But to get panicky, and to think you've committed the unpardonable sin because you didn't get your 30 minutes of prayer in, when you were looking after people, you were looking after the church. You see what I mean by how you can get things out of focus if you're not careful. What is your priority? Prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditating, looking after the church. Those should be our priorities. We should do the best we can at that, but not get unbalanced in it. Because there's lots of women who have babies, and they don't, they're up all night. Well, I can remember, again, we were at a certain place where they were so, some of the ladies were so upset because this one man had preached like it was almost like the Torah, you know, where he almost made up his own rules, like you had to do 5 minutes of prayer, then you had to do 30 minutes of Bible study, and then you had to do 25 minutes of prayer. Had this all figured out. And some of the ladies were really panicking because they couldn't get it done. They'd wake up in the morning exhausted because they'd been up all night, and then felt really bad because they couldn't get their 5 minutes and 25 and 30, whatever it was. So I think we can go a little bit to an extreme. Yet you can also make a mistake by taking things for granted. It's difficult, isn't it? You've got to find a balance. You have to find a balance. Make sure when the Spirit speaks or moves, make sure we hear it. Because it does work that way. Oftentimes the urgings or whatever the Spirit are there. But I think sometimes the analogy fits quite well when we think of the fact that you don't really notice electricity unless it's off. How many of you came in here today and said, "Oh, I'm so happy the electricity's on"? I didn't. And you walk in the door and the lights are on. Oh, that's good. You don't even think about it, right? The lights were on, you don't think about it. If they went off, we'd all be thinking about it. And it's a little bit like the Spirit of God, I think. It's there, and we know it's there, so we just don't maybe think enough about it. But it's the biggest, the most wonderful, precious gift that human beings could ever have. The most incredible thing that God could ever have given to us is His Spirit. It is also the thing by which all is created. The Bible shows that the Holy Spirit is the building block of the universe. And you think of how much is available, how much of it must be available when you've created hundreds of billions of galaxies. Hundreds of billions of galaxies have been made from God's Spirit. He says the things that are made that we see are made from things we don't see. And it's made from God's Spirit, His power. So the next time you hear your little beep of your smoke detector, you're going to remember the sermon. Beep. Oh, yeah. I need to pray more. I need to study more. I need to fast more. I need to meditate more. But I also need to be balanced, right? Got to be sensible. Let's look at some of the things that God uses. I think it's important to do that, to look at what does He use to show us what the Spirit is like. Because oftentimes, the only way you could really understand it is by what does it do? Because when you try to, you know, what does it look like? Nobody can see, of course. We can't see the Holy Spirit. It's there. It's everywhere. David said in the Psalms, he said, "Where can I go to get away from your Spirit?" He couldn't go anywhere. He said, "If I go down here, it's there. If I go over here, it's there." The Spirit of God is everywhere. It's all powerful. It's the power that God uses. So let's look at some of the things that it's a little bit like. And he has to use these analogies because we just wouldn't see it any other way. We already went to John 20, verse 22, talking about where Christ breathed on them. It's like air. It's a bit like the air. You don't notice it's there, right? Did you come in today and say, "Oh, there's air in this room"? That's good. Now, if there wasn't air in this room, we'd all know really fast, and we'd all be really concerned. But, right, who walked in and said, "Oh, I'm so happy there's air in this room. There's oxygen mixed in and there's carbon dioxide. And it really makes me feel good to know there's air in this room." Yeah, we walked in, we took a breath, we never even thought about it. Never even thought about it. But if it wasn't here, if it was gone. And God's Spirit, of course, is like that. It's there, it's available. Do we really take it for granted? Do we realize the power that is there? How much help we get from the Spirit? You know, when you work with people all the time who don't have it, and you see the differences that take place, like before I go to school each day, I pray that God will help me through His Spirit to deal with the kids that I deal with, to deal with the teachers. Because, you know, When you're dealing with people, you never know what they're going to do. You just never know who's going to turn on you, who's going to be dangerous, who's going to do whatever. You just never really know. And I always pray that the kids won't get hurt. I'm in the gym all day. You know, what would happen if one of the kids get hurt? You'd just feel, you know, pretty bad. Because they're doing some pretty wild stuff. I don't mind challenging them, letting them go and do things that are probably some people would think, I don't think you should do that. Maybe, you know, it's too dangerous or something. But we have climbing ropes, so I let them climb. I put a big mat there. It's about this thick, of course. But when they climb to the top of the gym, I'm sitting there and my heart's going, boom, boom, boom. It's just sort of speeding up a little bit. Here's a little kid, maybe, you know, 3.5 feet tall. She just goes up the rope right to the top, right to the top of the gym. You know how high they are. Well, I'm just sort of a little nervous, you know, like, oh, yeah, come, okay, it's time to come down. Come on down, you know, get down. And as soon as they get down, I feel better, you know. But they love doing that kind of thing, and climbing is good for you. It's a challenge. But I like it to be safe. But, and I, you know, what I do, of course, I pray before I go, that God will give us help. And he works like that. He'll do that in everybody's life. Anybody who asks, he will help and make sure things work out for you. Things that are going on, see, how does the Spirit work? It works behind the scenes sometimes. You don't even need to be aware sometimes of what's going on. Because God knows what we need before we even ask, remember? Many times it'll work like that. You need time off say for some particular activity or something in the church, and it just always seems to work out. But we need to ask, and we need to make sure that we're going to God for the asking, because he's the one who can do it. So, God compares it to air. It's always about us, always around us. Never, maybe we don't notice it as much as we should, but it'll be there for us. It's also compared to oil. Let's go to James chapter 5 and verse 14. We know how we are anointed when we are sick, what a privilege that is to have that understanding. Oftentimes I think about individuals who've got problems. You know, virtually everybody that you come in contact with has some kind of a difficulty or problem, and you feel like saying, would you like to be anointed? You know, they probably think you're crazy. But here we are, you just take it for granted, right? You got something wrong with you, you can go to God and you can ask him for healing. And it's just like such a blessing, and yet here we are, you know, again, something that you can take for granted, perhaps, and not realize the tremendous blessing it is. Verse 14 of James 5, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And of course, the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. The oil is the healing agent. Oil itself is olive oil. It helps heal. So God uses that. And David talks about it in Psalms 45 and verse 7, as sort of a type of the Spirit of God. Psalm 45 and verse 7. Says, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. In a sense, we have a tremendous blessing more than anybody else because God has given us that great power of the Holy Spirit, sort of like an oil of joy. He also refers to fire, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. We can sort of think of how, you know, how does the Holy Spirit, or how is it like fire? It says, Matthew 3, verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire here is a sort of a type of the Spirit. What does fire do? Fire actually purifies, doesn't it? Fire actually will purify. And the Spirit will actually do that. The Spirit works with us. God gives us the gift of the Spirit, and it purifies us. It helps to change us. In verse 16 there, God compares the Spirit to a dove. Matthew 3 and verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, landing on him. What is a dove picture? If you think of a dove, what is the picture? Like, it always pictures sort of like a peaceful kind of creature, doesn't it? A dove is a mild type of, sort of like a bird, but, you know, they're just sort of, the dove is just sort of like peace. It's always like something that the Holy Spirit would produce, the peace of God. Fifth one, it's like the wind. Let's go to John 3 and verse 8. Jesus already used the example of it being like air. John chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Can you imagine what that will be like? When you're changed, when we are switched over to being, instead of this physical being, all our aches and pains or whatever, weaknesses, that'll be gone. You feel no weight. That's kind of interesting. You know, just standing here, my feet feel sore. A little bit, you know. Your knees are kind of taking the weight, and I'm getting a little heavier than I used to be. But you can feel it. You feel it on your feet. You feel it on your toes after you've been standing for an hour. You feel like you're, you know, it'd be nice to sit down. But can you imagine trying to, just imagine what it would be like. Try to imagine what it would be like to have no weight and to be able to float. No pains. You can zip here or there, wherever you want to go, just instantly. See, through the Spirit, that can be done. It'll be through the power of God's Spirit that you can move around that way. There's no other way of doing, of possibly moving the speed that you have to move to do what God does. You can't do it any other way. It has to be a spiritual thing. Talking about speed. Wow, you know, speeding bullets. You know, you think of how fast a bullet goes. And I did an analogy one time of that. A bullet is so slow. It is just so slow. You know, when the spaceship gets going out in space and it's going 25,000 miles an hour, it's faster than a bullet. But you think of when you have to start to think of the distances to get to the nearest star, then you've got to go to light speed, 186,000 miles a second. And that's still slow, still really slow, because to get to the nearest star, it's something like 4 years, 4 light years. Trillions and trillions of miles. Now, to get there and take care of the star, what are you going to have to do? Got to go with the process of thought through the Spirit, through God's Spirit, because the Spirit of God is the only thing that goes through that distance and that would allow that kind of travel. It's so far beyond us, and yet here, what's happened? You and I have been given the promise through the Spirit of being able to do that. You know, I get up now, go to walk somewhere, my knee hurts. You sort of get up there. The kids were saying the other day, Mr. Nias, you're really slow. I was trying to catch a softball and run for it, you know. The kid said, you're really slow. And I, me? Slow? I've never been slow in my life. Well, I am now. I'm slowing down. Slowing down. But then he missed the next one, so. Payback. What's the matter with you, Dallas? You missed that ball. Get over there. You should have been there faster. Just kidding around, of course. Here's God talking to us about the fact that you can be like the wind. Wherever you want to go, instantly, just shoop, you're there. Fabulous. It's just unbelievable when you think about it. And of course, it's like water. John 4. As I have a drink of this lovely spring water. John 4, verse 14. Whoever drinks the water, this water that Jesus is talking about, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up. Now, again, these are words that you can read over pretty quickly, but if God gives you the water that he's giving us, the Holy Spirit, it becomes a fountain inside, and it springs up. You know, if we could only see the Spirit, if you can only see the Spirit world, wouldn't it be neat? You know, Stephen saw just one glimpse of God's throne, he's ready to die, you know. It was so fantastic. But if we can only just, wouldn't it be neat? You see this fountain of water, the Holy Spirit just flowing All of us sitting here, and you've got, if you've been baptized and you've got God's Spirit dwelling in you, you've got this fountain of water that's coming out and spreading around to other people around you, and theirs is coming out of them and spreading around to you. It's kind of neat when you're together if you, you know, you think about it. That's what God wants us to do. We're to draw closer together as time goes on so that water can flow back and forth. I talked about electricity. You know, it's kind of interesting, even the analogy with what types of electricity are there? Well, you know, there's the direct current, right? Direct current, alternating current, static, maybe something else that's been noted since I was in science class. But those were the three we talked about, direct current, alternating current, and static. Now, if you think about the analogy, direct current, Spirit of God that flows to us. He calls us. He grants us His Spirit, flows to us. Alternating current, back and forth. Well, the current comes from God, but the Spirit also helps, in a sense, for us to get our messages back and forth with God through prayer, that kind of thing, but also static. It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? The Holy Spirit of God could perhaps become like static electricity in us that's not flowing, that somehow was there, was flowing, but got kind of cut off. Static electricity, you don't know it's there until you touch somebody. You know? And maybe, see, that could be a similar kind of an analogy, that it will shrivel. It won't flow if we're not careful and we allow the source to kind of diminish. You know, when you see springs of water, the last little while, it's a pretty good analogy there too. You know how the droughts have hit. People have told, you know, this drought that's going around Alberta and Saskatchewan. Some people up there were telling me, oh yeah, you go to that spring. You know, he was telling me where elk were. Sorry, but I was going to shoot one. So I was after this elk, and he says, well, I went over here by the spring, over in such and such place, and there's a big elk standing there right by the spring. So we went over there, and we found the spring, but it wasn't any spring anymore. It had dried up. And it wasn't nice to see a spring of water, beautiful, clear, cold water coming out of the ground, and it just dries up. Again, you see, that could happen to God's people if they're not careful. If we turn away from God for some reason and allow the Spirit to dry up, and we can, you know, just dry up ourselves and sort of drift away from God. Now, here's a very important thing that the Spirit is like. If you haven't heard anything else this afternoon, listen to this one. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. I can guarantee you that this next series of scriptures are just about going to blow your socks off. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 and 14, starting there. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The guarantee. As long as that's there. As long as it's flowing, guaranteed. Now that's the kind of guarantee I like. You can go forward with a guarantee like that, knowing that God will always be with us. He'll always intervene for you, always protect you, always do whatever it needs to be done for you to make it into the kingdom. Whatever it is, we know that it will work out for the best. Whatever it is that's hit you in your life. Because we've got these scriptures. Let's go to this one, Galatians 4 and verse 6. I haven't really come to the really incredible one yet. Galatians 4 and verse 6. Funny how you read over scriptures sometimes and it doesn't hit you until you read it the 112th time. And then suddenly you just bang and it hits you out of the blue and it really conks you right over the head. Galatians 4 and verse 6. Because you are sons, here's what this... Also, what the Spirit of God will do, it'll give you closeness to God. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. A closeness, of a daddy and his son or daughter. There's no other analogy that can be as exciting as that one. You can be as close to God the Father. You have a closeness that is just like you and your daddy, if you had a loving dad. Pretty exciting when you think God is like that, isn't it? That he's that close to us. Therefore, verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. You are going to inherit everything that God has. Through his mercy and his love, he's granted us his spirit. We are going to inherit everything he has. Everything. It's so far beyond our imaginations, we can't grasp it. You just can't get it. There's no way we could possibly understand it. But here's the scripture I wanted to get to that is probably the most exciting scripture you could ever read in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 1. This it is for me. 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ, I want to ask you, brethren, to look at the scripture now, and you tell me what it means in your mind. Look at the scripture. Remember that the word is in italics, which means it's not necessarily in the original text. So you tell me what this means. Read it. Now he who has established us with you in Christ and has anointed us God. So I'm not just about knock your socks off. That was mine. Does your word, does your Bible have is there in italics? Mine does. That's unbelievable, isn't it? That's so far beyond our minds that you think, does it really say that? He's what? He has anointed us. He has set us apart as God. That's what we are going to be. That's what he, in God's mind, that's what we are. You see? And not only that, he says, verse 22, he's also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. There's your guarantee. How's he like that for kind of some kind of a guarantee, right? Most of the time people now are trying to get out of their guarantees or warranties. They give you some warranty and it says, if this doesn't, you know, if this breaks on you when you're falling off a cliff at 12 miles an hour and you hit, then, you know, we'll honor the warranty. But that's not what this is. God says, I've given you a guarantee. Sure as you're sitting here and you have God's Spirit, he says, I've anointed you God. I've set you apart as God. You're going to be God in the future. Incredible, isn't it? And you just, like I said, I've read that scripture many times, but it just hit me the other day. That, wow. You know, wow. God has given us something that is so beyond our imagination. Let's go to Galatians 6 and verse 8 for a moment. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. It's an interesting verse here. This is talking about those of us who have God's Spirit and what the things are that we do in our lives. Let's go back to verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't mock God. Whatever God says is going to happen. If we do something, we turn from God or we move away from God and say, oh, well, I can come back later or whatever it is, or turn our backs on him and get bitter or whatever. God is not mocked. He's not going to be mocked. Whatever he says is going to happen. There will be individuals who are not going to make it into his family. There will be people who will not do what God wants. And he says, I'm not going to be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap that. Whatever he sows. Now, there are individuals who, you wonder sometimes, where's the Spirit? With the way that they act, the way people act. Some with grudges, some who... You know, there's a phrase in Isaiah where it says, the wicked are like the troubled sea, casting up mire and dirt. And there is no peace to the wicked. And yet you know that there's people who seem to deal in that kind of way. You think, that isn't what God wants. Nowhere does he ever say anywhere that you should be casting up mire and dirt about other people. It should not happen. But yet, individuals will do that. And I think in the back of their minds, somehow they think that they can mock God. Even though God tells us, don't do that. Live by the Spirit. Let the Spirit flow to one another and back and forth. And yet people will do that. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Now I'm going to plant a garden this coming week, if it doesn't snow. We got some dirt the other day, Friday, a big load of dirt. I'm going to rototill it and put manure in there. We're going to plant a garden. Now if I plant bean seeds, I'm going to get beans. If I go around there sowing bean seeds, I'm going to get beans. Peas, I'm planning on planting peas, we'll get peas. And tomatoes and carrots. And, right? So you sow something, you know that's what you're going to get. You sow carrots, you're not going to get cauliflower. It isn't going to happen. Look at here. He who sows to the Spirit. If you sow to the Spirit, what does that mean? You know if you're going to sow wheat, you're going to get wheat. You know if you sow certain things in your life, you're going to get rewarded. You sow to the Spirit. Don't sow to the flesh. Don't sow to casting up mire and dirt. Or that's what you're going to get back. Now, God said he's not mocked. He's not mocked. The reason that's in there is so that we don't think that God is mocked. He's trying to warn us and saying, just because I don't come down and hit you with a lightning bolt doesn't mean you're getting away with something. Now, God is saying that. I'm not going to be mocked, he says. That'll come back. If there's somebody who's going to turn against me and do the things I tell them not to do, don't think you're going to mock me, God says. Because you're not. It ain't going to happen. No, things will work out the way God says. But he who sows to the Spirit, and we know what that means, right? You're walking around. If you were sowing, you'd be dropping seeds here and dropping seeds. You know what you're going to get because you're sowing certain seeds. If you sow to the Spirit, that means sowing, listening to the urges of God's Spirit. Look at his Word, because here's the Word of God, and this is his Spirit talking. That's what it is. His Spirit has talked to us in these pages through men. When God thought that he needed to put something on the page, he put it down there through a man, through the Spirit. And so the Spirit is what we hear. And so he says, you sow to the Spirit, that person who sows to the Spirit, those things that I've told him to do, he's going around sowing these different things that I've said to do, that person will reap everlasting life. He says, that's a promise. That's a law. That's what I'm going to give you automatically. You get it automatically. If you're doing your part, I'm promising you that life, God says. I have no choice. He says, I've made you. I put you in the kingdom already. He's done that. We're not there. We haven't been changed yet physically. But spiritually, God considers us in the kingdom of God. Because we are sowing what we should be sowing. And God is not mocked. He says, it will work that way. Okay, he also says that the Spirit of God is a little bit like the sword. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, talking about the different aspects of the Spirit, different things that the Spiet can do. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know what the sword of the Spirit is good for? Cutting through fluff. Cutting through garbage. It's really good at that. You know, somebody puts up a cloud of garbage and you take the sword of the Spirit and you go, somebody who's destroying someone else's character. And all you got to do is just say, you know what it says in Isaiah? Somebody who's wicked casts up mire and dirt. And there's going to be no peace. All of a sudden, this big black cloud that this person is raising up there, you've just chopped it all to smithereens with the sword of the Spirit. Well, you got no answer. When you quote scriptures, people don't have an answer, see? How can you answer that? Oh, well, this is different. What about it says, don't condemn anybody in Matthew 7? You know, somebody who's condemning somebody else and ripping them to shreds or something. That's not godly. You just quote a scripture and you say, well, have you considered what you're doing? Ripping somebody apart here? Have you considered what it says here in the Bible about destroying a brother? All of a sudden, the sword of the Spirit, you say, the Word of God, just all of a sudden it's gone, right? Sort of like the old peacemaker in the Old West, you know. When you offended somebody's wife, you know, the guy ran around and shot you. You know, you didn't go around destroying people's character because somebody would show up at your front door with a shotgun. You don't do that. Nowadays, you can destroy anybody, virtually, say whatever you like, and then, of course, you get a court case, and they drag it out for 12 years or whatever it is, and waste of time. It's kind of sad when you see what our society has become like. But you see, God's Word will just rip apart and just cut through any garbage like that. It'll just destroy it. The sword of the Spirit, the power of God. Let's look at a couple of other aspects of what the Spirit can do. God used His Holy Spirit for creation, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, where He talks about the Spirit of God, the power of God, and what He was going to do with it. And of course, the Spirit didn't work on its own, but it worked through the urgings of God, and He uses it. In Psalms, it actually says a scripture that actually shows that. It says, you send forth your Spirit, they are created. So God sends forth the Spirit. But here it just says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, that it was used to create. I can imagine, when you think about it, try to picture creation. It's another one of those things that is so far beyond anything we can really grasp, but it's inspiring to think about it. Imagine, you know, well, of course, after you watch Star Wars and all this kind of stuff, you know, they can do just about anything, right, on screens now. But try to imagine what God can do. When He takes something where you see nothing, you absolutely just see nothing there at all, and all of a sudden you see, and there's an animal there, a little dog maybe. Anyway. And you try to imagine, how did He do that? How did He do that? The Spirit of God is so powerful. God has so much knowledge that even with us, He knows every molecule in your body, every electron, every little whatever it is about you. He says He knows our hair. He can count the number of hairs on our head. But imagine creating that. And again, I think it's so hard for us to imagine. Adam wasn't there. And then all of a sudden, God takes a bit of dirt, and there's a beautiful creation, a man standing there. And we just, you know, somehow it's so far beyond our mind. And then, of course, He made it Eve, which was even better, right? He tried once, and He said, well, that's not quite good enough. I'm going to make something else. Here comes a woman. Oh, that's better. That's good. Much better. But imagine it when you think about it. And then the creation, it's just so hard for us to grasp the power that's there, the Spirit of God that's there. And He gives that same Spirit is in us, the same Spirit. We have the same kind of power in a sense that we are able to create. If you've ever had children, you think of the miracle that has taken place, just the miracle, a little tiny little egg and a little tiny little sperm, and it comes together and then it just starts dividing, and then it always comes out the way it should, generally speaking. You don't get a frog or you don't get a horse. You know, thankfully you look at your baby there and you think it's 10 fingers and 10 toes. Wow, great. You know? And it's so incredible that God has given that method of regeneration, I think, to give us a concept of creation. Just a touch, a tiny little concept, because we can't really grasp what it would be like to create until you have the power of God, until we have the mind of God, where we have that power to do that. I think God is going to allow us to do that, allow us to go to different planets, the whole universe. Finally, maybe we'll be going out there to a universe and we'll actually be creating different things on those animals, different animals or different plants, whatever God wants us to do. Can you imagine what that would be like, though? And here He's given us this touch of the Spirit, the little sort of down payment, as He says in the Word of God, the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment, that little touch is there. And we have that slight just the slight sort of concept of what it would be like to be God. The creative ability and the power, because God's Spirit gives us that ability to create. Let's go to Romans 12 and verse 2. The Spirit of God creates, in a sense, a new person. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't allow ourselves to slip back into this world, but be transformed. Be a new creation. That's what God wants. He wants us as a new creation by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we can use the Spirit of God to help us to do the will of God, then we're well on the way to being His kingdom. Study God's Word. Know the will of God. That's what He's given us through His Spirit. He's given us these words, and this is the will of God, is the Bible. So we need to use that as much as we can to become a new individual, a new person. Here's another thing that Spirit does. The Spirit guides. It's important to remember the Spirit does not force people. It's important to remember that. Really important. Because we can go off the beaten track very easily. We can go off the rails very quickly if we're not careful. Now, we've seen people do that over the years, where they just drift off, get out of the track. They're out of some, you know, going along and they're following God's way of life and everything, and somehow they just drift off the track, they derail. They're gone. Something happened to them. And the reason partly for that is that I think sometimes people assume that they're okay no matter what they do. They start drifting instead of saying, what does God tell me to do? What does the Spirit tell me to do? It doesn't force us. It's not going to push us. But we have to be willing to follow it. The Spirit of God will urge us. You'll have a feeling. We sometimes get feelings of, I shouldn't do this, or I should do that, or this is the way I should get into. Especially then if you go and pray about it and you ask God, what should I speak on, or what should I do here, what should I do there? And then God's Spirit will urge us and help us, encourage us, but it will not push. It's a guide. And when you have a, like if you have a guide, you hire a guide to take you somewhere, what does he do? Does he stand behind you with a pitchfork? No. He stands out front. And he'll say, okay, this way. We're going this way. And he'll walk this way. I can remember one time we had a fellow guiding us, and we were on the highest mountain in Scotland, and we were going along, and there was a terrible fog, as there usually is in Scotland, it seems, up in the mountains. Terrible fog. And here I am, following along. There's about 6 or 7 or 8 people ahead of me. I was bringing up the rear. We had a whole bunch of kids. It was a YES camp. No, YOU camp. And we were going along, and I was sure the camp was down here. I'm absolutely sure it was down here. But I thought, this guy, he's the guide. He knows, so I followed him along, And sure enough, we came down, came out of the fog. If I'd have gone that way, there was a cliff right there. And it's sort of like that. The Spirit of God will guide us and direct us and lead us. It's not going to force us. You can turn off anytime we want. Anybody can turn off and go over the cliff. Or you can follow the guide and the lead, and God gives us that opportunity. I want to read you something here. It's quite interesting. Surmounting life's peaks. The next time you're faced with a seemingly insurmountable task, consider the hurdles Eric Weihermayer has overcome. Eric has worked as a middle school teacher, run marathons, and performed acrobatic skydiving stunts. He's also a scuba diver, downhill skier, and long-distance bicyclist. Those are impressive accomplishments for any 32-year-old. However, Eric has been blind since age 13. When a degenerative eye disease destroyed his retinas. But being blind has not prevented him from embracing all life has to offer. Recently, Eric hit a new personal high by becoming the first blind climber to reach the top of Mount Everest, the tallest challenge in the world for any mountaineer. I just kept telling myself, be focused. Eric explained to a CNN interviewer after his ascent. Be full of energy, keep relaxed, don't let all those distractions, the fear and the doubt, creep into your brain, because that's what ruins you up there. That's good advice for climbing any kind of mountain, be it made of rock or something more personal. Now for us, you see, we were blind. Right? We were all blind until God used His Spirit to take the scales off our eyes. And He gave us sight, gave us vision, and He gave us endless possibilities. If you think about it, is there anywhere that a Christian can't go? Anything you can't achieve with the power of God with you? Hardly. Hardly anything that we can't do. John 16, verse 13, it says, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. But again, God is not going to force the information in our ears, right? He doesn't force us to swallow the information that He has for us. He says, you've got to dig it out. You've got to study it. You've got to learn it. What is my will? It would be easy if Christ came down and said, stood here today and said, well, here's what I want you to do. That would be easier to kind of figure it out. And He says, no, I've already given you my word. All you got to do is read this. You'll find out what my will is. No question about it. We'll find out what His will is if we study His word. So the Spirit says He will not speak on its own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. The guide that God has given us, His Holy Spirit. Another aspect of God's Spirit, let's go to Zechariah 4 and verse 6. Sometimes we wonder about, where are we going? Is God going to do this, or is He going to do that, or what's He going to do? How is He going to do this? How is He going to do that? Zechariah 4 and verse 6, very encouraging scripture. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. God will use His Spirit to guide us, direct us, strengthen us. We can hear the Spirit speaking to us through God's Word, through His knowledge that He gives us. See, God has given us such an incredible destiny, such an incredible blessing of understanding and knowledge, that we sometimes take it for granted, but we shouldn't. Let's go to John chapter 7, verse 38. What does Jesus tell us about His Spirit? John chapter 7, verse 38. Again, whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. But you know verse 37 there? What does it say? Says we have to go to Christ and ask. Verse 37, the last day, that great day, Jesus stood and cried, says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. When's the last time you ever had a drink of water without picking up the glass and drinking it? You don't get it any other way. You do, you know, unless you have a bottle or something, or an automatic feeder or something. But we've got to ask God for His Spirit. If we want it flowing out of us like that, we've got to ask. John 6 and verse 63, what does the Spirit give? John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. We have to remember that. We have to ask for it. I read another story that was kind of neat in this little book. It was interesting. Sort of struck me, like, sometimes you take things for granted. This is a story about the great Houdini. And it kind of just hit me a little bit about this taking things for granted. A story about the legendary escape artist Harry Houdini, told by professional speaker Marcia Wider in Is Fear Killing Your Dreams, demonstrates the danger of mistaken assumptions. According to the tale, Houdini began his career by traveling throughout Europe, visiting small towns, and challenging the local jailer to bind him in a straitjacket and lock him in a cell. He had no trouble till he reached a small Irish village. In front of a crowd of townspeople and newspaper reporters, Houdini easily broke free of the straitjacket, but he failed to unlock the cell. Couldn't get out. After everyone had left, Houdini admitted defeat and asked the jailer to release him. And then the jailer confessed his trick. He'd never locked the cell door. Houdini has succeeded only in locking himself in. The guy left the door open, and he went up to the lock and locked himself in. Where's the Houdini door in your life, she says. What do we assume? So he assumed the door was locked. Now, sometimes you can maybe assume things about God's Spirit, possibly, that, well, we can do anything we want, maybe, and not pay a penalty, or we can take it for granted, or we can neglect it. We can forget to ask. There's lots of things in the Bible where God says we need to ask for things, and we sometimes even forget that. But we need to be led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8 and verse 14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We are led by God's Spirit. We are sons of God, he says. Here's another one. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a witness. It's a witness to what good we have done. God says in Hebrews 6 and verse 10 that he is not unfaithful to forget the good we have done, the things we have done for others. Let's ask the question, how does the Holy Spirit speak to us today? It does say in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, let's go there. Just to underline this, make sure that we get it, because we don't hear voices generally. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, now it says here, the Spirit expressly says, that, in other words, stated concretely. Now, where? We don't hear the voice, but it's in God's Word. The Spirit speaks in the latter days. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There will be people who will do that. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having in their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience doesn't work. They can do whatever they like. Now, doesn't that surprise you, though? If that ever happens? It's shocking, right? How can anybody act like that? See, we sometimes expect perfection. Right? We expect perfection from anyone who's around the church or in the church, who has ever been around the church. We've always expected perfection. And when you don't get it, it really is a shocker. Whoa, how can they do that? How can a person do that? Or stab you in the back, whatever. But here it just says that there are individuals who don't even have a conscience, that are going to be around, who don't even have a conscience. Their conscience doesn't work. And they'll have false doctrines, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving, the right kind of food to eat. So there will be that kind of thing going on, and God says that the Spirit is speaking. Well, how does he speak? You know, again, just a reminder, it's here, isn't it? Spirit today, God has given us the Spirit in the sense of speaking to us through his Word. God will give us power, he'll give us strength. The Spirit of God actually works in us. Let's go to Philippians 2, verse 13. How does it work? This will happen if we are receptive to it. This will actually happen. So let's remember this always. Philippians 2, verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. How does God's Spirit work? It'll work in us to give us the motivation to do things. If we're trying to do what is right, if we know that God is there and we're saying, God, I need to overcome, I need to change, God will even give us the will to do that, even work with our minds to help us to get the motivation to do it. It says to will and to do. He'll give us the desire to do it. He'll give us the ability to do it. But we have to ask. We've got to be receptive to his Spirit so that it works that way. Let's just conclude, brethren, with there's other things that the Holy Spirit does. It works behind the scenes sometimes. We don't even see it. It works things out for us, and we don't even know that it's done it, that the Spirit of God has been working there. But here's one I like. I like this scripture. Let's sum up with this last scripture, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. If we ever have any doubt about what God can do, the strength that he has and the power that he has through his Spirit. Let's go to Isaiah 40, verse 28. This is a very encouraging scriptures, series of scriptures here. Do you not know Isaiah 40, verse 28? God is sort of like saying, hey, everybody, don't you know? Do you not know this? Haven't you heard this? He says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. God is so far beyond anything we can understand. But he also, by his Spirit here, verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength through his Spirit and power. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Brethren, God has given us the gift, the marvelous gift of the Holy Spirit, typified on this day of Pentecost. And it's a wonderful thing that we can keep this day and be reminded year by year that you and I have been given the greatest gift of all, the gift of the Holy Spirit.